Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
If you want to begin opening your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be in the Word today. Ephesians chapter 2. This morning as I was getting up, I went to the living room and turned on the television to watch the news. I like watching the news most mornings, and this particular morning, we had left the TV on a different channel, and on it was Dr. Charles Stanley, who's now gone to glory. But today, Dr. Stanley was talking about the Bible and what it's about and how we should trust it, and he said something that just hit me so deeply that I wanted to share it with you today, and it's this: the world doesn't like the Bible because the Bible talks about their sin. And so they don't want to read it. And he goes, I want you to know something. You could tear your sin out of the Bible. It doesn't change God's thoughts on sin. And so today we're going to be dealing with a few things of sin, flesh, and spirit. And I just have to tell you, as we've been reading through the Word of God together, and I've been kind of preparing to preach. If you remember, the deal we made is if you would read the New Testament with me this year slowly, I would preach from what we read. The problem I'm having is, as a preacher, there's so much great text that you feel like you're just running through in that process. So I promise you a couple of things. Number one, we will not skip good text. But number two, we're going to finish this year. As I was planning out God's leading in my life of this sermon, I had to go back with some texts that I think we've missed, and I didn't want to miss it with you. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting with the first verse, says this: "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which he prepared ahead of time for us to do." Let's pray again. Lord, we want to understand Scripture. And so, Lord, don't let the pastor at Quell Creek do that. In my brokenness, in my ruinedness, God, I need you to speak. I need your spirit to lead. And God, all of us in this room need to hear from what you have to say through this passage. God, thank you that we can hear from you. Thank you that you can change our lives. And Lord, thank you for the gift of Jesus. We pray this in the name of him. Amen. There is a battle with your spirit and your flesh. Everybody's been given the same two things. You're given by birth flesh, and your flesh is inclined to something. We'll talk about that here in just a second. You're also given a spirit, and that spirit has a choice. It has a choice to take in exactly what God has prepared for it and thus be saved, or it can simply line up with the flesh. So what Paul argues to the churches that he writes to is this battle that's raging is raging in you and I, and God has made a way for us to win it. But it's not based upon your good, your athleticism, your knowledge. Listen, there is a lot of people that went to seminary that will spend eternity in hell. They have all the knowledge, but no change. And there is a lot of people that are drugged through streets who have felt needles in their arms, who have lied, stolen, and cheated, that will enter into the gates of heaven. Because it's not based upon the flesh, but the Spirit. You are saved by God and not by your actions. It's a gift of God so that those who have diplomas cannot boast. Listen, I said Dr. Stanley's name for a reason, because I believe there's been a lot of people under his leadership that have discovered today that the Word of God is not worth it. Can you imagine that for a second with me? I love Dr. Stanley, and if you've never heard him preach, you should look him up. He's a faithful preacher of the Word, but there's people intimately close to Dr. Stanley that do not believe the Word of God, who are choosing instead to tell us that it doesn't matter anymore. And I would tell you this, either the Word of God matters or this doesn't. The Word of God is not just a text for life. The Word of God is life. It's what we hold on to. How do you know if you're doing this right? Except the Word of God. And so, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, that day Paul had zero understanding that his letter to the Ephesians would be considered canonized text of the Bible. I want you to understand this. While Paul was writing to the church, he is hearing from the Word of God breathed truth to this church. But he's writing a letter to a church with no thought of eventually we would read it. He had hoped that just the church at Ephesus would read it and apply its truth. But I've discovered this in my life. It still holds up, the letters of Paul to churches, because we still struggle with the same things. I mean, it's crazy, right? That in this text, you can see us, you and I. We're right here. So let's just talk of what Paul says. First, he says, at the very start, death happened. If you and I could understand this basic truth, we would see our neighbors differently. That we have all been dead since birth because of the trespasses of sin. That's why Scripture says the wages of sin is death. It's been there since the beginning, which means your neighbors, your classmates, your co-workers, either they are alive in Christ or they're dead. That's it. So you can just imagine for a second how devastating it really would be to see that your neighbors are on life support at best because they don't have the true life of God in them. This is why we share our faith. But this is also why you and I have been changed. Let's look at what it says. Verse 1 again, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world. The ways of this world are not better than sin. They are sin. The ways of this world will tell you that you are in charge of you, that you can do it, that you have all that you need. Let me just tell you something. Nobody in this room is smart enough. Nobody in this room is athletic enough, handsome or pretty enough to get anything that's worthy of the kingdom of God. Not one thing do we bring to the table that is worthy to be put before a holy God and considered great. Not one thing. Even at our best, it's ruined. And so as we look at the passage, as Paul is writing to the church, he's telling them, listen, don't be misled. The ways of this world are ruled by somebody. It says the ruler of the power of the air and the spirit now working in the disobedient. You not only are we broken and dead in our trespasses, we have a cheerleader for death who's standing there going, don't change. Just keep dying. You're good. Just keep living that out. You're fine. No one cares. No one will know. Oh, be careful, my friend. Bible says your sins will find you out. Here's the most amazing thing about sin. Sin is not quiet. It keeps no secrets. Sin likes to talk. You know why? Because the ruler of the power of the air and the spirit now working in the disobedient wants your sin to be public. It just convinces you that it's in private. It's never private. Here's the great news. Listen to verse 3. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts, were by nature children under the wrath, as others were also. Verse 4. But God. This is the beauty of this passage. I don't know what you brought with you, the resume of wreck that you brought with you today, but God did something about that. God looks upon his creation, and because verse 4 says he is rich in mercy, and because of his great love that he had for us, he makes us alive. Amen. You were dead, and God makes you alive. How? With Christ. That day when Christ was put on the cross and he dies and they lay him in the tomb and he stays there 3 days, that third day that we just sang about and Christ arises, when he arises, that set the stage for something to happen. It meant from then on, God could take the death cycle of man and he could make him alive. He could do it, and he does. What it says is, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead. He resuscitated our lives. And then it says this, you are saved by what? Grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. What we deserve is death. Our sin sets us up for death. But God shows up and he goes, no, grace, love, mercy, I have enough for you. Just come to me. This is amazing. This is powerful. As Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's trying to tell them, listen, you got to understand something. God has a plan for your life that is powerful. But you got to understand something. You have to go through Jesus. He's the way. If you'll go through Jesus, you can be made alive. Though you were dead before, you are now alive. The most profound thing about this is when you become alive in Christ, something still must die. Christ on the cross comes and dies for the sins of men that they could have a lifeline through the Father. You and I, when we come to the cross, we lay everything at the cross. So that when we're made alive, we're not made alive for the same thing that we were before. That's gone. That old person that showed up broken and full of sin and immature, lacking so much and dying, shows up and Christ goes, no, I give you me and you leave you behind. Amen. This is a hardship because there's a false thought in this that you've got to clean up before you come to God. That is not how he trades. God doesn't need a polished you. Listen, the best we have to offer, Paul argues, is filthy rags. He doesn't need shined up rags. He just needs you. He's enough. Amen. He is enough to cover you completely with his presence. Look at Romans 7 with me, if you'll turn in your Bible. You can leave your finger there in Ephesians, but let's go to Romans chapter 7. I'll turn in my Bible and go slow with you. I won't cheat with my screen for a second. We're going to read Romans 7, 14 through 25. It says this, for we know the law, which by the way, the law is how God judges humanity. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave to sin. So in Romans, Paul writes to the Roman church and he says, not only are you dying, you're a dying person sold into slavery of sin. You're not even your own. You are enslaved to something that you didn't want, and you're loving it. You're choosing it. Verse 15, for I don't understand what I'm doing because I do not practice what I want to do, but what I do, what I hate. Have you ever felt like that? The things that you want to do, you're not doing, and the things that you don't want to do is like what you continuously do, and maybe you felt like a failure, maybe you felt like there's no possible way God could save somebody like you, and maybe it's even after you've come to know him, you've just struggled, and you feel like, why is this a struggle? Anybody in this room ever felt like that? Man, I haven't. Man, Paul has. Praise the Lord, he wrote this down. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin living in me. Oh, y'all, this is about to get good. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. Y'all ever felt like that? Like, you know what you want to be doing, but it just feels like something's holding you back, like holding you by the back of your shirt, just like, nope, nope. Man, Paul felt like that. Thank you, Lord, for Paul writing this down. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one who does it, but the sin that lives in me. By the way, how many times has Paul said that little word? It's no longer I, but the sin that lives in me. That's twice, right? Scripture is repetitive for a reason. When God speaks, often he does it repetitive so that we'll pay attention. So let's pay attention to what Paul is being breathed into by the Spirit here. Verse 22, for in my inner self I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind and myself, I'm serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul felt it. Paul felt this battle. And he's like, I want to do better, but I feel like I'm stuck in a perpetual kind of wheel that's just being turned, and I'm not gaining ground, and it feels like I'm just struggling. And he just kind of goes, but the greatest part about that is this. It's not based on me. It's based on Christ in me, fighting this bad will that I have to hold on to sin and instead of God's Spirit. And he's like, this waging war to the church in Rome, don't forget, everybody fights it. Everybody fights this instinctively, that in our very core, the flesh and our spirit are waging war. There's this old thinking about this. And it says this, in every person there are two dogs. One that is uniquely evil and devours everything around it, and the other is a good one that leads well and is submissive. Young man turns to the older man saying and says, how do you know which dog will win? The old man turned and said, it depends on which one you feed. My question to you, and you and I can deal with this together today, are we feeding that spiritual side of us in a way that the flesh loses every day? Because if we're not feeding the Spirit, if we're not diving into prayer and the Word and to worship of God and to turning our hearts and mindsets to His ways and His thoughts, then the flesh will win. It happens in those private moments, doesn't it? In our life, when we're alone or in stress or tired, that we let the flesh win more than the Spirit. It's when we doubt. It's when we let our fears win. It's when we sin. Those moments of private thought or unaccountable spaces allows you and I to find flesh as the bigger dog. And this is the problem. Paul's writing to churches and encouraging them, hold on to Jesus. Because when you hold on to Him and you understand that you are saved not because of your merits, but because of His grace, then we will start to live after His heartbeat. It's where Christ calls you and I and says, what will you look like? Me or the world? Here's the problem. There's many people that will forfeit everything for the sake of what the world has to offer and lose their souls in the process. My question to you is this: how will you lead your life, church? Will you lead your life to the feet of Christ and say, you lead me here? From here on out, it's how you desire, or will you choose to lead you? When April and I were flying with the group to Greece, you know what never once did I decide to do? Pilot the plane. Never once on that flight did I turn to April and go, you know what? I'm enjoying myself, but I think I can fly this thing. I'm going to go knock on the door and tell the pilot he's off duty. I got it from here. You know why? Never done it. I wanted the people with me to get there. And frankly, I'm a little terrified just even thinking about it now. Now, I want you to know, it just seems like a far-fetched thought that your pastor would just be instinctively drawn to pilot a plane over the ocean. Because that would seem crazy. There's pilots that are trained. They've done it. They've landed. They've taken off. They know exactly where to go. They know the little
breaker 3-4.
They know all of that. I know none of it. But why is it that I, as a Christian, feel like I can pilot my life? I have a pilot. You have a pilot. And in our lives, we need to quit trying to take the controls. We must submit to God and allow the flesh to die out. The flesh is going to tell you, you got this. Take the, I don't even know what they call it, the wheel. I don't know what's in the plane. I don't care. I just take off and land and it feels great. Anyways, but you and I need to submit to a holy God who knows your outcomes, who knows the length of your days, the hair on your head. He knows everything about you, your very DNA. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows you better than you know yourself. I'm in my 40s. And last night, I went to bed a perfectly good human. This morning, when I woke up, I'm going to get a camp somehow to find out. Either April's hitting me in the back, or somewhere in the middle of the night, I slept with my head on the thing and my legs up in the air. This morning, my back's like, not having it. You're old. And I'm like, well, I don't know when this happened. I went and sat down in my office to kind of prepare. And as I'm sitting down, my back just went, hey! And I went, oh, whoo! Stood up for a minute like, oh, what happened? I don't remember this. Yesterday, I didn't do anything important. It's not like I went outside and dug in the garden, that made sense. I didn't, go run a marathon. I didn't even go grocery shopping. All of that would make sense while my back hurts today. Y'all with me? But I just woke up and was like, well, I'm dying today. This is it. I don't even know my own body. Why would I think I'd make a good God? You got to quit letting your flesh win. You got to let the Spirit do what the Spirit does. And so one of the texts I told you I didn't want to miss, but I want you to hear it from me. You will know if you are completely submitting to God or not by what you become. Because dead trees don't produce new fruit. Amen. They don't. When they're dead, they're dead. One of the passages we didn't cover, and frankly, I didn't know where I wanted to even put it, but it's in Galatians chapter 5. As we're talking about the flesh and the Spirit, I think it's very important to know what the flesh looks like and what the Spirit looks like. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are what? They're obvious. Isn't this a crazy start to a passage? Because you're going to see in this passage as I read that if the works of the flesh are obvious, what is our culture following after? The things of God or the things of the flesh? They're obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. This is what the flesh looks like. It's obvious. It's obvious, is what Paul writes to the Galatian area. It's obvious. Don't wonder. This is what it looks like. When you're in the flesh, these are the things that will grow on the tree of your life. But the fruit of the Spirit, he continues to write, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we'll also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. When you and I begin to feed our spiritual walk in the private moments of your life, in the unaccountable moments of your life, in the quiet moments of your life, the Spirit will shine through. If you find yourself in moments of quiet, allowing stress and evil thoughts or sin to rise up, it means you fed your flesh long enough. It's time to turn the keys over to the spiritual things. And that only happens through Christ. So when we're stressed, when we're burdened, go to Him. Spend time with Him. Because your enemy is applauding the private moments. So when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them that God is rich in mercy, he's great in love, and that he makes us alive in Christ as though, even though we were dead, he finishes verse 5 by saying, you have been saved by grace. And grace is a gift. He tells them that. Verse number 8, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourself, it's God's what? Gift. Not of works, so that no one can boast. Amen. Salvation is a gift that you should absolutely open. You and I have very little time. Let me explain it like this. I'm a believer that Christ is going to return soon. We see it constantly in front of us. Things that seem so far-fetched in Scripture just seem like they're coming more and more alive every day. If you watch any news out of Israel, it just keeps showing up time and time again that Christ's return is imminent, which means you and I are not given much time, either by not knowing when we may see eternity through death, or his return. But let me just tell you this. Do not wait to open the gift of salvation through Christ. Don't wait another second. Your flesh wants to lead you to death. But God loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son. That no one in this room should perish. Not one of you should taste death for eternity. But he came that you would have life. And not just life for someday. Life for today. Through him. Christ makes you alive today. And it's through understanding of who he is. Do you believe he is who he says he is? And that we confess our sins. And by the way, let's just admit it all in this room together. We have sinned and we've messed up. Everybody here, the guy on the stage and you sitting there, we've all messed this up. So none of us has an excuse. Even creation outside declares that God is God. So today, we don't even have an excuse. We've all sinned. God made a way through Christ on the cross, and it comes through belief and confession to Him. What are we waiting on? Let's do that now. Let's know for certain now that He is the Savior of our life. And may the spiritual part of us win. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends in this room. God, thank you for the words of Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, to the churches of Galatia, to the churches at Rome. God, we desire to know you. Lord, we want to be changed by you. Lord, our sin has taken us too far. It's led us down broken paths. But you, Lord, you can change our story. So, Lord, would you win our moment right now? Lord, we give you our attention, our belief, and our faith in you, and we declare you're a holy God and we love you. So, Lord, would you be with my friends in this room in this next few moments, that they would declare you and know you right where they are, and that today they would know for certain that they were saved by Jesus. Lord, that's my prayer. In your name I pray it. Amen.
Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask Him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know Him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.